Please do sit. Well, it's great to be with you today. Let me extend my thanks for having us here. And let me begin with a prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the gift of your word. As we unpack this passage in 2 Peter and think on these things, open our hearts and minds to hear your word to us. In Jesus' name, amen. A couple of summers ago, I had a letter through the post which said, jury summons. I'm sure that if you've ever experienced being a jury, you will agree that it is a fascinating experience. Put together with 11 others, you have to decide, based on the evidence alone, about the future of someone's life. The ideal is that the whole jury will be able to agree on a decision. And I found that as a jury, as we were discussing and debating this, our temptation was to stray away from the evidence. We kept saying, well, perhaps they might have had a tough life, perhaps this could have happened. But the judge had to really help us to see that we had to make a decision based on the evidence alone. Well, in our reading today, Peter has a case made against him and the apostles. They have been accused of telling cleverly devised stories, myths, about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ in power. And so Peter responds by pointing to the evidence to reveal the truth about God and his plan. The evidence is twofold. Firstly, he points to eyewitness accounts, and secondly, the word of God. He uses sure and clear evidence to remind all of us that we can trust the promise that Jesus is coming again in power. As Peter says, let's pay attention, because this letter is a letter of great encouragement. Peter, believed to be the author of this book, was an apostle of Jesus. And in this book, Peter is writing to Christians to encourage them to live godly lives. The Christians he was writing to at the time would have been scattered everywhere, and they were feeling the heat. Accusations were being made against them. They knew that their lives were on the line. And even Peter recognizes in verses 13 and 14 that he soon will face death, and he hasn't got long. The persecution that they were facing was very real. But at the start of this chapter, Peter assures his fellow Christians about the promise of a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom with Jesus Christ. He's reminding us that we can trust the promise that Jesus is coming again. And the first way he reassures his readers is by reminding them that he was an eyewitness of Jesus's majesty. My husband and I have recently been watching the Netflix series called The Crown. I don't know if anyone else has seen it. But for those who haven't seen it, it is a drama which shows the life of Queen Elizabeth II from the 1940s to more modern times. And as we've been watching it, we've been completely gripped. And I've really noticed some gaps in my knowledge about history. So as I'm watching it, I'm constantly Googling, did this really happen? I'm looking for statements, articles, eyewitness accounts to confirm if this drama unfolding in front of us is actually true. Well, I realised two things. That firstly, Google isn't always accurate. But secondly, that I obviously have a desire to know answers that are based on evidence. Well, it was the same for Jewish law, who strongly valued the testimony of witnesses. At least two witnesses were required to convict a person of any crime. So Peter draws not only on his own experience of being a witness, but to other witnesses too. He says, "We were eyewitnesses to his majesty." Peter is referring to Christ's transfiguration on the holy mountain, which we've just heard about. The transfiguration in the gospel accounts is when Jesus' appearance was radiantly transformed, which was a powerful demonstration of his divine nature. The three eyewitnesses, Peter, James, and John, recognize at the transfiguration God's appointment of Jesus as king and judge. Peter is emphasizing that as witnesses together, they have heard the voice that comes from heaven. And God's voice said, "This is my beloved Son, whom I love." Peter, as a witness, is in a position to certify the power of Christ. This was what the Christians who were scattered and facing persecution needed to hear. That Jesus is king, that Jesus is judge, and that he is coming again in power. And eyewitnesses have actually seen this. They can vouch for this. As I saw when I did jury service, nobody can conduct a trial unless there are eyewitnesses' accounts. They are relied on, and they have to swear to truthfulness. And the witnesses in this passage are swearing by God as they spoke from God, as they were prompted by the Holy Spirit. And perhaps some of us here today feel a bit like these Christians, scattered or under pressure. You're the only Christian in your workplace, or at the school gates, or in your family, or in your network of friends. Or perhaps you feel scattered in the wider sense. The Church of England recognizes that the church attendance is in decline, with over half the population now in Britain saying they have no religion. Being a Christian can be lonely, particularly if you face accusations or even persecution. But this message from Peter is one of great encouragement for all those in that position. He has seen the majesty of Christ. And he is saying, friends, we must believe the promise that Jesus is coming again. This is a message for all of us, just as it was for the early Christians. Do we still trust that promise? The second way that Peter assures his readers of this promise is by reminding them about the promises of the Old Testament. He says in verse 19, "We have also the prophetic message as something completely reliable." Prophecy is a prediction about the future. Peter could be referring to scripture generally, or perhaps specifically the words of the prophets. But Peter says, "You will do well to pay attention to this, because the scriptures point to the day of the Lord." This week I spoke to my younger brother, who has finally decided that he needs to learn to drive. So he's been revising for his theory test. And he said, "Catherine, let me test you on a few of these questions." And I'm afraid to say I was a little rusty on some of my road signs. And as we were driving down this morning, I found myself paying a lot more attention to the signs, because actually they point out important and essential information to be safe and to avoid hazards. Well, Peter is saying, pay attention. Let's not become too complacent in our faith, because the day of the Lord is coming, and scripture is signposting this. In fact, he says, "The scriptures are a lamp shining in a dark place. They illuminate and reveal hazards, and they help us to walk without stumbling. The world, or probably the human mind, is pictured as dark when it is ignorant of God's prophetic message. Into this darkness, the prophetic scriptures cast a ray of awakening hope, where we can look forward to when the day dawns, when Jesus will return. And Peter affirms the origin of the Old Testament prophecy. He states that no prophecy in the Old Testament scripture originated from a human imagination or initiative. In a world full of fake news, so often influenced by exaggeration and imagination, it can make us skeptical about what is truth. We've seen that this week with the tragic news about presenter Caroline Flack, with her friends and family pleading with the media to be fair, accurate, and kind. It makes us doubt what we can really trust. But Peter here is defending the accuracy of the Bible. He says we can trust the Word of God because the Holy Spirit of God inspired not only the prophets' dreams and visions, but also their interpretations of them. So when God spoke in prophecies that we see in Scripture, those people were spokesmen and women for God himself. They were moved by the Holy Spirit, as we see in verse 21. In some translations, this final verse in the passage says, they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. I've recently been trying to encourage my toddler to walk down the stairs or to shuffle down the stairs by himself. But he still reaches out his arms because he wants to be carried. When the Spirit speaks through someone, it is as if they were being carried and moved along. And to be carried by the Holy Spirit means coming to the place of surrender of all that you are, so he can take over and use your vessel to speak as he desires. Maybe you're new to church, or this idea of being carried and guided by God feels attractive. Or perhaps you've got questions and you're working this out. Either way, I want to encourage all of us to find out more about this God that Peter is defending with his life. And if we put our trust in God, this letter is such an encouragement. Peter is reminding us that we can trust the promise that Jesus is coming again. This is a promise from God himself. What confidence that gives us. So do we trust this promise? Are we living lives that are prepared for the second coming of Christ? As I've been reflecting on this question this week, I've really prayed that God would help me to know how I can prepare. As someone who often struggles with uncertainty anyway, this question is quite daunting. But as Peter has helped us to see, it starts by really trusting the promise of his return. And the reason we can trust Scripture and know that it's reliable is because all of prophecy has been fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And so we can prepare by living in the light of his first coming. This might mean encouraging one another. As brothers and sisters in Christ, let's build each other up, and in testing times, to remind each other of these biblical promises. Let's keep doing the work that Jesus has left us to do. Jesus says in Mark that not even persecution should stop the work of proclaiming the gospel. We are his witnesses. Let's accept the uncertainties. We don't know the exact time or day when Jesus will return, but what we do know is when he does, if we put our trust in God, we will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of Jesus Christ. So finally, let's not lose hope, because Jesus is coming again in power. And Peter and his fellow Christians were seriously feeling the heat. So he turned to evidence to remind them of God's promise. Sitting under these promises is God the Almighty. This is the firm foundation that our faith is built upon. Therefore, Peter reminds us that we can trust the divine promise that Jesus will come again in power, a message of complete hope and encouragement. Let me pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for the promise that you will come again in power. Help us to see all that goes on in the world from your point of view, and empower us with your Spirit that we may respond not only in our hearts and minds, but also in our words and in our actions. Teach us how to turn to you so that your thoughts may be our thoughts and your ways our ways. Amen.